Good morning once again. Thank you. This is good. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verses 7 through 13. This ends a sort of four-week series. We've been looking at the topic of hope, introducing some of the themes that we'll be covering over the years here at Village 7. And this morning we'll be looking again at the topic of prayer and what it is we're to pray for. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray, and also teaches us what it is we're to ask for. Now, I always thought that was interesting because I believe that you only ask for things you want, right? And usually we think we know that what we want. Think, for example, now, if you say you had a vision and God in his vision were to send an angel from heaven to you, and the angel were to say to you, you have been so good that God has granted you three prayer request, free on the house. Now, you know this probably isn't a biblical vision, but play with me for a while here. Okay, three prayer requests, and you get whatever you want, and of course, no more three prayer requests, that type of thing. Three honest prayer requests. What is it that you would ask God for? What is it you would say, Lord, you know, for me to be happy, I need these three things. Think about it for a moment. Got a couple ideas? Here's what my list would look like, something like this. First of all, I'd pray for my family. You know, I'd want my family to be healthy and well and happy, because if the family isn't healthy and well and happy, you can't be healthy and well and happy yourself. So number one, family. Number two, I'd pray for success, because everybody wants to do well and to achieve, and so I would pray for that. Number three, I would pray either for money or Tiger Woods golf games so that I can make a lot of money. Either one of those are fine with me. And because money does solve a lot of problems, right? You know, money doesn't solve everything, but it sure comes in handy. And so those would be my three things. Anyone have anything similar to those three things here? Okay. Raise your hand. You got to be church. It's a sin to lie. I've told you that before. So you got to, okay. Yeah, I think most of us would pray along those things, because what we want are things that God would give us to make us comfortable, to make us happy. And yet I prayed for all three of those things. And, you know, my family sometimes is okay, sometimes works okay, and I still to this day do not have Tiger Woods golf game. I mean, God does not seem the least bit interested in answering some of those requests. He doesn't seem to be that concerned about it. In fact, the more I think about it, the more things I've asked for God, for comfort, for peace, for happiness, God really doesn't seem to care. Have you ever felt that way? That the things you want, the things you think you most need to be happy, just aren't that high on God's agenda. In fact, instead, God always seems to be giving me things that build my character. I mean, and you know, seriously, which would you rather have, money or character? Now, some of you think, oh, character. Okay, let me ask you this. If you could trade places with either Bill Gates or, if you're still alive, Mother Teresa, who would you trade places with? I'll take Bill Gates' mansion over Mother Teresa's slums in Calcutta. I mean, you know, you think, I'd be much happier there than I would there. You know, nobility is nice, but we'd rather have comfort. Yet God doesn't seem to care about that. He doesn't seem to be that concerned with it. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons why many people have given up on the topic of prayer. We have our list of wants, we have our agenda, and God has his agenda, and he doesn't seem that concerned with our agenda, so why bother praying anyway? Why bother praying if God is not concerned with our happiness, or so it seems? Well, there's good news. And the good news is God is more committed to the happiness of his children than you are. God is more committed to doing that which is going to secure your long-term joy, your long-term happiness, than you are. And we see this in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Now turn with me, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. You're familiar with this. We sang it just moments ago, but I'm going to read it to you because it's slightly different in the King James than it is in the New International Version. This is God's holy word. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as we look at this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the first point that we will see is that thy kingdom come, that petition, thy kingdom come, is the desire of your heart. Thy kingdom come is the desire of your heart. Now, scholars are universally in agreement that the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, he wasn't giving it to us so much as a prayer to recite as he was a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, he's teaching us how to pray. And not only is he teaching us how to pray, he's teaching us what to pray for. He says, when you go before God, the very beginning there, he says, don't think you're going to be heard by your many petitions, many words. God already knows what you need before you ask. Then why are we asking? Because Jesus is wanting to refocus our hearts on what it is we truly want. He's going to tell us what you want. Now, this seems a little strange. Usually, I think we know what we want. We know what to ask for. If prayer is going to God and saying, here's what I want, then I think I already know what I want. I don't need someone else to tell me what I want. I know what I want. Well, maybe not. Do you remember, if you've seen the old movies, where you'll see a man and a woman out at a romantic dinner, and the old movies, the man always orders for the woman. And I looked at that and I said, now if I'm the woman, and I'm not, but if I was the woman, I would take that menu and say, hey, buddy, I can read. I know what I want. I don't need some man to order food for me. I'll get my own food. Thank you very much. I mean, that's what I would have thought. Well, except I had this experience. A number of years ago, I took a group of teenagers to Mexico. And the rule was, we're staying with a Mexican family. They did not speak English. I don't speak Spanish. Some of the boys with me spoke just un poquito, just a little Spanish. And so we're there, and the rule was at the dinner table, you had to eat whatever was served to you because it would be rude not to. Well, one night we came in, we'd been working all day, we're tired, we're hungry, and they put this food out before us. I didn't recognize any of it. And then there was this cup, this glass, and the only thing I can think of that it looked like was, well, a strawberry daiquiri. It looked like a frozen strawberry drink. And I knew it wasn't alcoholic, but I'm thirsty and I'm thinking, this is going to be so good. And I took that cup and I put it to my lips and I took a big gulp, and it wasn't strawberry and it wasn't frozen. It was whipped tomatoes. They just put tomatoes in a blender and they made a drink out of it. Now, I hate tomatoes. I don't like them. I mean, it's okay on a burger, but just to drink tomatoes. And so you drink it and you're having to, I'd like to put this more delicately, but I'm trying to suppress my gag reflex. And I'm drinking it, and all the other boys are looking at me, and I'm thinking, I got to drink it all. I mean, I've got to set a good example. So I drink the whole thing. Well, after I was working on that, the hostess went into the kitchen to get some other food. When she did, one of the high school boys took my stuff and switched it with his. So he has an empty glass. I have a full one. She walks back into the room, and she looks at his empty glass, and she motions to him like, you want more? And he goes, oh, no. No, I'm full. And then she looks at me with my full glass, and I had to drink the whole thing again. Well, later that week, we went out to eat at a restaurant there in Mexico City. And I looked at the menu, and I'm befuddled by the menu, and I'm trying to figure it out. And the missionary said to me, says, you want the Swiss enchiladas. I didn't argue. I figured he knew what I wanted better than I did. Because, you know, I hadn't eaten anything I could recognize all week. And so I just wanted one meal that was good. I wasn't going to risk it by taking a chance and ordering myself. I said, you tell me what I want. He goes, you want the Swiss enchiladas. I got the Swiss enchiladas. They were delicious. The same thing with Jesus. When we go to pray, we say, Lord, here's what I want. And we go through the list, and Jesus is sitting there going, no, 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 no. That's not what you want. You think you want that. You think you just want comfort. You think a little money would help you. You think if everyone got along in your family, that would be nirvana. But no, that's not what you want. Here, let me tell you what you want. You want thy kingdom come. That's what you want. That's really what you want. Now, as you look at the Lord's Prayer, we see there are basically, you can outline it different ways, but basically six different petitions or requests. The first request is, Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What you're asking in that request is, Lord, make your name holy. You know, God is holy, but make it so the whole world sees your glory. Make your name holy so that everything is bowing before your holiness throughout the globe. Lord, hallowed be your name. Now, that's the first request. How is that request fulfilled? The second petition. The second petition is, Lord, thy kingdom come. See, Lord, how is he going to make his name holy? He's going to make it holy by bringing his kingdom. And then when God's kingdom comes, what happens? Then his will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. You see the progression? Hallowed be your name. Then so when God's name is holy, he brings the kingdom. And when the kingdom comes, his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Then what are the effects of the kingdom of God coming on earth and the will of God being done on earth? Well, then give us this day our daily bread. Our needs are met. We don't go hungry. Our needs are fully met. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. When the kingdom of God comes, we experience forgiveness. And then finally, when the kingdom of God comes, deliver us from the evil one. Crush evil. And so what we're praying here is, Lord, make your name holy by bringing your kingdom. And when your kingdom comes, your will's going to be done on all the earth. And when your will's done on all the earth, our needs are met, our sins are forgiven, evil is eradicated. Lord, that is what we want. That is what we're crying out for. And the point is, you will not be happy. You will never be satisfied. Your heart will not be content until God answers that prayer completely. And so we're crying out, Lord, bring your kingdom. Bring your rule. And so here's where the Lord's Prayer corrects our thinking. We think we just want a little success, a little money, a little happiness. And what we begin to see is we're asking for too little, way too little. We're settling for trivialities when God is saying, what you want, those things aren't going to satisfy you. Your heart is going to be empty. Your heart's going to ache if that's all you get. What you want is thy kingdom come. That's what you're crying out for. Well, how does that work? How does that work? Well, that leads us to our second point. Thy kingdom come is the desire of your heart because, point two, thy kingdom come is the key to your happiness. You will not be happy until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. We long for the kingdom more than anything else because your heart will not be satisfied with anything else. So this raises a question. What does it mean when we pray, thy kingdom come? What are you asking God to do when you say, Lord, bring your kingdom? Now, to understand that, we need to understand something of the whole Bible. So here's a quick introduction to the whole story of the whole Bible, real quick. Bible starts off, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was good, and then it went bad very, very quickly. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, and they rebelled against God's kingship, then the whole earth was thrown into chaos. God was rejected as king, and since God was not the rightful king to bring order to the world, the whole earth fell under a curse. And in the curse, the first thing we see is that humanity is alienated from God. We see this clearly illustrated there in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Then the next thing we see is because man is alienated from God, the whole earth is under a curse, work becomes difficult. You know, you never quite get your job done. Weeds infest your lawns. Your work falls apart. And we see that human relationships become difficult. Very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel. And the battles have been raging ever since. And so we see the story of this conflict between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world, goes on throughout all of Scripture, and what we see is the whole earth is under a curse. And we see this curse in so many different ways. Work becomes difficult, sickness and death become a reality, all of creation is thrown out of kilter. All the evil we see in the world, hatred, isolation, loneliness, poverty, murder, oppression, divorce, natural disasters, war, environmental destruction, sickness, all of this evil came into the world as a result of man's rebellion against God. And so the result then is that the world is under this kingdom of evil because the king has been rejected. It was as if darkness covered the globe. C.S. Lewis put it beautifully when he said the world became like, it's winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. Always cold, but nothing good about it. And so that's what the world has been like since then. However, the rest of the story of the Bible is not about how the earth has fallen apart. God did not abandon the earth. God has not abandoned his planet. Instead, the rest of the story of the Bible is about how God plans to redeem his creation. God created the world, and now he's going to redeem it. So there in Genesis chapter 3, he promises that one day there will be born of the woman a man who will crush the serpent's head. He's going to do away with evil. Later on, we see that promise expanded to find out that that will be a child of Abraham. And then later on, we find out that this one who's going to destroy evil will sit on David's throne. He will be the son of David. He will be the king. And he will rule forever and ever and ever. And when that kingdom comes, when the kingdom of Christ comes, all the world will be made right. The evil, the natural disasters, the war, all of that will be done away. And we see this promise throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets paint this beautiful picture of it for us of what it's going to be like when the kingdom comes. One of my favorites is in Micah chapter 4. And it's very similar to another passage in Isaiah, but here's what Micah says. He says, "He, that is the king, will come and he'll judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." Isn't that an incredible picture? He's saying there's not going to be war anymore. There'll be no need for training. We'll convert the Air Force Academy into an agricultural school. We'll have Fort Carson. We'll be a place of art. It'll be a place where there's no longer war. No longer will people here be saying, "I wonder if my husband or my brother or my loved one is okay in Iraq. I wonder what's going on in Afghanistan." Instead, when the kingdom of God comes, Afghanistan will be a place of peace. Iraq will be a place of harmony because the kingdom of God will be here. There'll be no more war. Don't you long for that day? I mean, don't you long for the day, he says, every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. Now, that probably doesn't excite you. You know, you're probably thinking, wow, what I've always wanted, my own fig tree. Here's the picture. The picture is every single person on the planet is going to have food and prosperity. And he says later on that the hills will drip with wine, even with aged wine. It's going to be the good stuff. Every human being is going to get that. There'll be no poverty, no hunger, no. It'll be peace. Isaiah paints the picture in a more famous passage in Isaiah chapter 11 this way. He says, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest." I mean, that's amazing. Think about this. You know, you come and you say, "Hey, where's little 2-year-old Johnny?" Well, he's outside playing with the cobras, and that's a good thing. I mean, can you imagine a world like that where there's peace and there's harmony and everything's the way it ought to be? The prophets are saying that day is coming. That is not just something we hope for and say, "I hope, you know, Jesus wins the battle." He's saying the king is coming and he is bringing his kingdom. And this is what it's going to be like. He's going to restore the world. And so what we see then, and there are hundreds of verses like this in the prophets. What they're saying is the prophets are saying when the kingdom comes, the world is going to be restored in every way, spiritually, economically, physically, and politically. Every area of life will be brought under the rule of the king, and all will be right in the world. Now, you sing about this every Christmas. Every single Christmas, you sing this song, because we sing "Joy to the World," the great hymn. And what do you sing? The third verse, I'm not going to sing it, let me read it. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." Isn't that incredible? He says what King Jesus is doing, he's coming to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Wherever sin is bringing destruction, Jesus is coming to bring life. Wherever sin brings devastation, Jesus is coming to bring restoration, because that's what Jesus is doing. And of course, you see this in the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus first came to the earth, his first coming that we celebrate at Christmas, what did Jesus do? He went around preaching, and here's what Matthew calls it, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, Matthew's just not picking up this phrase, making it up. It comes straight from the Old Testament. He's picking this up. The good news of the kingdom. And when the king comes, what happens? The blind will see. The lame will walk. The deaf will hear. The poor will be fed. And so we see then that Jesus' miracles are not merely magic tricks that he did so people would listen to what he had to say. He didn't say, you know what, I need to get people's attention. Maybe I'll feed 5,000 people. That'll get them. You know, you say, oh, you know what, I want them to believe that I'm God, so I'm gonna make a lame man walk. Well, that was part of it, but the making the lame man walk was a sign that the kingdom of God was present. Because Isaiah says when the kingdom of God comes, that's what's going to happen. So the miracles of Jesus were not magic tricks to get people's attention. They were signs of the present reality of the kingdom of God. Because, again, here's what the Gospel of Matthew says. Matthew oftentimes quotes Jesus as saying such things as, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is near. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, with his presence, with his arrival, the kingdom of God has come. And so then what this means then is that the first coming of Jesus, that what we celebrate at Christmas, we find the inauguration, the beginning of the kingdom of God. Palm Sunday is the coronation of the king as he enters there. Then we see Easter Sunday up through Ascension is the ascension of the king to his throne. And so we have the kingdom of God coming and the kingdom of this world being displaced. Now, but right now, as you look at the world, does it look like Jesus is king? Do you see everything under his feet? Do you see the prophetic vision fulfilled? No, not yet, not completely. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us why. He says that right now we don't see everything under his feet, but we see him, that is Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, and saying that Jesus is coming and bringing his kingdom. And so what this means is that we right now are living between two kingdoms. We're caught up between two worlds. There's the kingdom of this world, which is passing, and there's the kingdom of God, which is coming. And one of these days, the kingdom of God is going to completely displace the kingdom of this world. Don't have time to go into it. Look at the book of Daniel where the rock smashes the statue. That's the picture. It's just that God is bringing his kingdom, and it's going to fill the whole earth. And so what we long for then is for this kingdom to come. And what we're praying is, Lord, fix this broken world. Everywhere we see things that are broken, we're saying, Lord, if your kingdom were here, it would not be this way. If your kingdom were here, there would not be addicts sleeping in the street. That would not happen in the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God were fully present, there wouldn't be poor people begging for money. If the kingdom of God were fully present, there wouldn't be soldiers in Iraq. If the kingdom of God were fully present, your family would get along. If the kingdom of God were fully present, I wouldn't struggle with sin in my heart. And you wouldn't struggle with sin in my heart. And so what we're longing for is not little bits and pieces like money and little family harmony and success. No, we want the whole thing. We want the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. That's the desire of our heart. And until that happens completely, until the whole world is made right, you will not be happy. You never can be. Because as long as a part of the world is messed up, your happiness will always be threatened. A number of years ago, I came home from work to get something from my house in the middle of the day, and Tricia wasn't home, and so I went there, and I went to the front door, and as I went to the front door, I heard this sort of rustling sound there by the door, and it kind of scared me, and I looked down, and it was just this grocery bag, one of those plastic grocery bags. I'm thinking, okay, no problem, but then the bag moved, and then I looked down again, and there's this thin black thing inside the bag. And it's right there by the door. It's a snake. And I hate snakes. I mean, I don't just dislike snakes. I hate snakes. I have very good theological reasons for hating snakes. And I'm terrified of them. And so I see that snake, and I just jump out of my skin. I jump back, and I'm there, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just going to leave, and I'll come home later, you know, when the snake's gone. But then I begin to think, and I realize that Trisha's going to come home. And if that snake is there, she hates snakes more than I do. And she sees that snake, we're moving to like Ireland or something. And in fact, I told her Colorado didn't have snakes, and that's why we're here. But so I see that snake, and I think, I got to get rid of the snake. You know, I can't just leave the snake here. And so I can get this stick out of the yard, and I'm just kind of, I'm a real wimp when it comes to these things. I'm kind of hitting at the snake, and finally the snake moves, and he gets into the yard. Well, that's not going to work, because he's in the yard, he can just go back up to the door. And so I'm sitting here getting my stick, and I'm trying to hit it and get it, and of course, you can't hit a snake with a stick unless you're quicker than I am. And he's just sitting there moving, and finally the snake goes into my neighbor's yard where he belongs. But he wasn't dead. But it wasn't dead. And so I couldn't get rid of it. And so I go back to get in my car. And there in the passenger side of my car is a black power cord to a computer. And I look down and I see the black cord and I go, ha! You know, I mean, and that whole day, every time I saw something thin and black, I jumped. I mean, I was just scared because I know that snake is still out there. And even though he's not in my yard, that snake has a family. You know, probably has a mom, a dad, brothers, sisters, cousins. You know, you're not going to be at peace until not just that snake's dead, but until every snake is dead. You cannot sleep in this world until they're all gone, because they can always come back. And that's the way it is with evil in this world. Until King Jesus comes and destroys evil and finally crushes the serpent's head, we're not going to be at peace. You're not going to have harmony, because there's always an evil out there that can get to you. And so we're praying, Lord, thy kingdom come. Bring your kingdom. Restore this broken world. And again, we think, Lord, that's why you can't pray these little prayers like, Lord, no, just make me happy. It won't work. Lord, just give me the money I need. Won't work. Lord, help my kids just to get along. Won't work. Until the kingdom of God comes, you will not be happy. And so we're praying, Lord, Father, you know, hallowed be your name. Make your name holy by bringing your kingdom so that your will be done on earth even as it is done on heaven. So that's the desire of your heart. Well, thirdly, that's the desire of your heart. Thirdly, then, the kingdom, thy kingdom come, is the focus of your life, or at least it should be. Thy kingdom come is the focus of your life. If kingdom, thy kingdom come is the desire of your heart, then it only makes sense as the focus of your life. Because as a Christian, then you're to pray and you're to give your life then to bring all things under the reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to bring his kingdom, and in bringing his kingdom, he is not, and this is important, by bringing his kingdom, he is not simply about saving souls to go to heaven when they die. That is a very important part of what Jesus is doing, but that is not the whole thing. Jesus came to restore this broken world far as the curse is found. In fact, Jesus puts it this way in Revelation, when all the shouting is over, when all the battles are done, in Revelation 21, he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." He's restoring this broken world. God created the world, and God loves the world, and he's restoring this broken world. And so if he's restoring every part of the broken world, what does that mean for us? Well, there's several implications. First of all, if the hope of all creation and the destiny of all creation is the kingdom of God, then the first thing is then we, individually, each of us, need to be subjects of the king. We need to be subjects of the king. If the kingdom of this world is coming, the kingdom of this world is here, and the kingdom of God is coming, and the kingdom of God is going to displace the kingdom of this world, then it only makes sense to be a subject of the kingdom that is coming, become a subject of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that one day, every single knee will bow, and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone is going to bow to this kingdom. So the question is, when? When? And so God calls on us to bow before the king, to acknowledge his kingdom, to repent of going our own way of serving this false kingdom, and to turn away from that and to turn to Jesus Christ and embrace him as our Lord and as our king. And so that's the first part of it, is that we're to call and to embrace him as our king. Yet as we do that, we don't do it out of fear. We do it because we have a king who loves us so much, who comes to rescue us out of slavery, out of this kingdom of darkness, and says, you're living here as a slave to the kingdom of this world. And you don't have to live as a slave anymore. You can come and be a son, be a child in my kingdom. And so Christ calls us to come and to be a part of his kingdom. We have a king who died for us, a king who calls us his brothers. We have a king who makes us worthy to rule with him by taking away our sin on the cross and giving us his righteousness. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're saying, Lord, bring your kingdom to my heart. That's the first place we need to experience it. We need to have Christ as our king. And as we call on Christ as our king, we're also saying, Lord, if you're king of my life, then start to make it order out of the mess that is here. Be my Lord. This sin where I'm living in rebellion against your kingship, work in there, sanctify me, make me more like your son. And so we're calling out to God, be my king, be my Lord. Well, secondly, then, if the kingdom of God is the hope and the destiny of all creation, then we should be ambassadors of the king. That is, we should be inviting everyone to put their hope in this king. Now, every Christian, every single Christian, is called to be an ambassador of the king. By the way, the Apostle Paul uses that word ambassador. What does an ambassador do? Here, this is our job description for all of us, right? We're all ambassadors of the king. And what does an ambassador do? Here's what an ambassador does. He says, goes to another kingdom and says, my king is over there, and he's got a really big army, and he's about to wipe all of you out. And so we're here to make a deal with you. Surrender. That's my message. And you can take it or leave it. That's what the ambassador does. Now, what we're doing is ambassadors of Christ the King. We're going before God and says, our King has his kingdom here, and it's coming, and the kingdom of this world is passing. If you put your hope in this kingdom, you've got no hope. You're on a sinking ship. But here's the good news. My King invites you to come become part of his King. And instead of living as a slave anymore, you're going to know what it's like to be loved and to be free. So leave your slavery over here, your slavery to sin, and come and experience the joy and the freedom of being part of the kingdom of God. We're inviting people, begging people, as Paul says, entreating with people to come, to be reconciled to God. That's our calling. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, there are a number of ways. But we'll give you a little phrase that I find helpful that I think we're all to do. And it's called invest and invite. And I stole that from someone else. It's invest and invite. Here's what we do. All of us are called to invest in the lives of the people around us who don't know the love of Jesus Christ. And then what we do is we invite them to come know him or invite them to a place where they can hear the good news about him. And so what we begin to realize is that you are not in your neighborhood by chance. You're not there by chance. God, in his divine providence, has put you on your street, in your house, in your apartment, in your dorm room, because he, in his providence, has placed you there to be an ambassador for him. You are not in your workplace because of some lucky break. God orchestrated it so you could be in the workplace you're in, and part of the reason you are there is so that you could be an ambassador for Christ. You're not in your family even because of some freak accident. You are there because God in his divine providence has placed you there. And your calling as a Christian, and it's not a mission you can reject, your calling is to invest in the lives of those around you and then invite them. You may invite them to come to know him. Share your story about how you know him. Invite them to come to church where they can hear about the love of Jesus Christ. Starting next week, we're going through 1 Peter. Great, great opportunity to invite your friends. Christianity Explored starts tonight. What a wonderful opportunity. If you've got friends that don't know about the love of Christ, say, come tonight to Christianity Explored. You can come and hear about him. You can hear about this. You can get your questions answered in a non-threatening environment. It's okay to come with doubts. Come on. God has put you there for a reason. So you're an ambassador. So we see then, call kingdom, God's kingdom into our hearts, to be ambassadors of God's kingdom to the world around us. And thirdly, if the true desire of our heart is thy kingdom come, then our life's mission is to bring everything under the reign of Christ. That means your calling is to bring everything under his lordship. That means even in your job, you're to do your job fully to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says that we're even to bring every thought and make it captive and obedient to Jesus Christ. So that means you can't separate your spiritual life from your work life. No matter what your job is, what your calling is, you're to do it to the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you work in a nursing home or a power plant, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. It doesn't matter. God has called you to that, to do it for his glory, to redeem this world. And so what our calling then is to look at the world and see what would it look like? What would it look like if the kingdom of God were fully present? And then compare that, the world as it is, to the biblical vision of how the world ought to be. There's a girl named Mackenzie Moore. She was, I believe, 4 years old. And one day, her mom was cooking dinner in the kitchen. Her dad was appropriately asleep on the couch. And Mackenzie comes up to her mom, and she has a red crayon, and she comes up to her and says, Taylor, that's her two-year-old little sister, Taylor's not red like my red crayon anymore. And the mom says, well, of course she's not. She's not supposed to be red. Mackenzie goes back, comes back in this time with a blue crayon. Mackenzie says, Taylor is blue like my blue crayon. Mom realizes something must be wrong, goes running into the other room, and she sees Taylor, the little two-year-old baby, blue, literally blue. She'd stopped breathing. Mom begins to perform CPR on that baby, saves that baby's life. The baby would have died if Mackenzie hadn't known something was wrong. Mackenzie knows her colors. It's a very good thing. Do we know our colors? Can you look at the world and say, you know, this world's not red the way it's supposed to be. It's blue. It's broken. You look at it and see where things are not the way they ought to be. And what you do is you take the Bible and you look at it and see how the Bible describes what the world is to be like. And you look at the world and everywhere where it's broken, what we're praying is, Lord, bring your kingdom. Let your blessings flow far as the curse is found. Use us, Lord, to restore this broken world. That's our calling as Christians. We're to be about restoring all that is broken in this world. We're to look at it and say, what would it be like if the kingdom of God reigned here? That's the vision that God gives us, for his church, and for the world. Now, I believe that God has given a unique and special calling to us as Christians individually and to us as a church corporately. And that is, we are to be agents and ambassadors and heralds of the coming kingdom. We're to be those who announce it, and we're to be those who labor for it. Now, it is true that the kingdom of God will not be fully present until the king comes again, right? We will continue to struggle with evil in this world until Jesus comes again, but the biblical vision is always there before us. In the same way, by the way, it is true that no one here is going to achieve sinless perfection until either Jesus comes again or you die, right? Yet we still are to labor to bring our hearts under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't just quit and say, well, I'm not going to be sinless till I die, so why do anything now? We don't do that. We engage in the battle to bring our hearts under the lordship of Christ. So in the same way, we're saying, Lord, we are going to engage in the battle to bring this whole world under your lordship. And we're going to do it through our work, through our service, through our missionary efforts, through our evangelism, all that we do, because the cry of our heart is, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you are at work, and you are at work redeeming this whole world. Father, as we look at this world and we see the brokenness of it, sometimes our hearts are broken by it. We see how sin reigns, how death reigns, and destruction reigns. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us not to simply sit on the sidelines, but to engage in the battle, to pray that your kingdom would come. Lord, we desire to see the prophetic vision realized, but we know that it can only be brought about by your Spirit. So we pray, work in us, work through us, but bring your kingdom, Lord. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of response this morning is in our hymnals, number 374. Let's stand together and joyfully sing as we sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Lift up your
Been a privilege to worship with you today. Those of you who are visiting with us, we invite you to our visitor's reception. It's just out those doors, turn left, and on the right you'll see the sign for it. We'd love the opportunity to meet you there. We invite the rest of you to take a moment to, again, to speak to those around you, to welcome them as we worship together as the body of Christ. And also, again, reminder, the picnic at 1 o'clock at the park and celebrating Pastor Leonard's 90th birthday. What a great celebration. Pastor Leonard's back there. And so make sure you wish him a happy birthday today, too, because we certainly want to celebrate that and all that God has done through him here at Village 7. Now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Amen.